Morning is 2 Chronicles 26, 1 through 5. If you take your Bibles and turn there, some of you, when you came in this morning, were kind of surprised at what you saw in the hallway. Trust me, you were no more surprised than I was when I came in Wednesday morning and there was that telltale half-moon wet spot on the carpet again out there. I came and looked down the aisleway, and there was standing water all the way to this second middle pillar right here as the furnace work that they did under the floor just 2 months ago broke, and we were getting hot water coming in once again. And so this has been kind of a different kind of a week. As they came, they dried the building out. We are very thankful that the amount of water that flowed was not near the extent that it was back in November when it happened before, and half of my office floor was also standing water. They peeled up the new carpet in one corner, dug a hole in the or sawed a chunk in the new subfloor, looked and checked, and there was no water under the carpeting in my office. And even when they finally removed all of the fans and everything, they tested the walls and everything, and unlike 2 months ago, there was no indication that the walls had saturated, wood was saturated. And so God was good to us to find it before we had days and days of drying out to go through once again. They are concerned making sure that it's dry before everything is sealed up so that we don't have mold growing in the walls or under the floor in my office. And the big thing for which we are thankful is we were told when we contacted the construction company that did this work, well, if it's our fault, we will take care of the cost. If it's sprung a leak in a new spot, well, of course, the church is going to have to pay that expense. Well, it was something that they had done just 2 months ago, a brand new part that they had put in there, a 90-degree copper elbow, had split. And water was just pouring out of that crack. So we thank the Lord for what they found. And Lord willing, they're going to be putting concrete back on the floor again first part of the week. And they carefully tried to remove the chunk of carpet that is only 2 months old. And we'll see if it doesn't go down right. They're going to try to reorder. Hopefully there's still some available of that dilot. That's what they are concerned about. You can go by name and say, well, I want such and such the style number, but it's the dilot is what makes the difference. Carpet companies don't guarantee that, even though it says the same name, if it's a different dilot, they don't guarantee that it would match. So that's our final concern on that, is that we can get that put back in there to all match up. So that's what's going on there. And just continue to pray as it all goes together that hopefully it'll last more than 2 months this time. How about 100 years? We'd be long gone. We wouldn't have to worry about it, would we? Just leave those poor folks that are dealing with Earth 100 years from now. Let them deal with it, okay? All right. Well, you have your scripture in front of you, 2 Chronicles 26, 1 through 5. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah After that, the king slept with his fathers. That's talking about Amaziah, his father, who built that city, and then he passed away. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Some of that sounds what? Kind of familiar, doesn't it? Wonder what we're going to find about this guy. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? We are thankful, Father, for another opportunity to gather together and worship you. We thank you, Lord, for this week and how you orchestrated things. We thank you for finding the leak soon enough that it did not do all kind of damage in the walls, under the floor, in the pastor's office. We thank you that they found the problem. We thank you that it was in connection with the repair work they had done 2 months ago. Will not entail more expense to the church. And we pray, Lord, as they put it all back together and then even get that carpet put back down, we pray that it would match up according to your will, Lord, that the building will look just as nice once again. We were so grateful and thankful and happy with the way it had all come together at the end of the year with the new carpet and everything. Lord, this is your house, and we want to take good care of it, and we want it to honor you in the way it looks. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of meeting on the Lord's Day in this country. We thank you that we have this freedom. We pray, Lord, as the political process is taking place these days, as steps are being taken to bring us ultimately to a national election in November to elect the next one to be president of our country. We pray, Lord, that you would set up the right ones, you would take away the wrong ones. We pray, Lord, for wisdom in voting. We pray, Lord, that we might be led of your Spirit. We are concerned about the direction our country has taken in the last several decades, and we just pray, Lord, that you would work your will to your glory. We know, Lord, that you can use even those that may not have a heart for the things of you. Their hearts are in your hand like rivers of water. You can change their hearts. And so, Lord, we look to you. We trust you. We pray, Lord, whoever, whatever comes around, we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to our calling as children of yours and servants of yours. May we stand fast for the faith. May we not compromise. May we not embrace that which is wrong. But may we always insist on that which is right in our own lives. May you be glorified in us and through us. We pray, Lord, that we would have an open heart to the truth that you have before us today with the account of this next king. We pray as we look at his life, as we examine his heart, that you might be our teacher. We trust that you will have the liberty to speak to each one of us and be able to accomplish your will in our hearts and lives. To your glory we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know that we have started a short series that we have entitled The King's Heart. We've taken two different looks at kings from the book of 2 Chronicles, and in all honesty, the first two kings that we have looked at, their lives have been dismal failures. The first we looked at was King Joash, the king who started when he was 7 years old. They inaugurated him as king, and we saw that he had a good start. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. As long as Jehoiada the priest was alive to be his counselor. And then we saw later on in his life that he had absolutely no desire to follow, obey, or honor the Lord. We explained it by calling him a pretender, a hypocrite, one who knew how to walk the walk as long as somebody was instructing him or suggesting this is really what you know, this would really be right in the eyes of the Lord. But when he began to, after that priest Jehoiada died, and he was the one who was calling the shots, his true character came out. Hey, true character. I know some of you laugh at my antiquity, that I still like pocket calendars, even though a month ago my wife and I, if you can believe this, we each bought us a smartphone. What a person like I want to do with a smartphone. You got to be smart to use smartphones. And they have the capacity to have calendars and stuff on there. And my wife has gone whole hog on that. And she keeps saying, I'd be happy to show you how to get, you can throw that away, you can get everything on your phone. I said, I'll let you know when I want it. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Maybe there's comfort in the old ways. I don't know. But you know what? These things never fail. They never crash. They're never slow. As long as I don't lose it, I can count on it. You can't say that about smartphones or iPods, pads, peas, whatever they are. Pads, pods, or peas. But anyway, this kind that I carry, every week it has a little saying on the bottom of it. Listen to this week's. A person by the name of T.B. McCauley said, the measure of a man's real character is what he would do if he knew he would never be found out. The measure of a man's real character is what he would do if he knew he would never be found out. That's good stuff. That could almost be scripture. That almost came out of the book of Proverbs, didn't it? Well, what's that have to do with this morning? When Joash was old enough to make decisions for himself, his true character came out. He had no desire for the Lord. It was very obvious. We saw that in 2 Chronicles 24. What a dismal failure. And then his son took over in his place. After that king was assassinated, his son, Amaziah, we looked at him last week. And our message title last week was, like what? Like father, like son. He did that same thing. He started out doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and we pointed out that's a good commendation. Something that is right in the eyes of the Lord is terrific. But just like his father, as time passed and the ones who had influenced him to do the right things were off the scene, we saw that he walked exactly in his father's footsteps. And as I pointed out, I personally think both of these two kings died unsaved men. Even though they started out doing the right actions, Their hearts were not right with God. Well, today there's a brighter subject. Notice I said brighter. But there's still going to be some recognizable character flaws that I hope we can learn from as we look today at Amaziah's son. The son succeeds the father. And so now we're looking at the third king today in this series entitled The King's Heart. Let's notice, first of all, in verses 4 and 5, if you like to take notes, his initial inclination. His initial inclination. He did that which was, I'm in 2 Chronicles 26, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And you could say according to all his grandfather Joash did. In the early days, these men did what was right. So we see, A, his initial inclination was, it was commendable. We've seen it in his father, in his grandfather, and we could give him commendable words for that. Good start, King Uzziah. It's good that you're doing what's right in the sight of the Lord. It says, we could say, B, he was careful in his initial inclination. Because it says that he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions. Some translations translate that word visions to the word fear of God. And by the way, you say, oh, you mean he was one that was influenced by Zechariah? You know, there's an Old Testament book, one of the minor prophets. Don't get excited. This is not Zechariah the prophet that we know. Actually, if you look in a concordance, you'll discover that there are no less than 28 Old Testament names of individuals who had the name Zechariah. So which Zechariah was he? We don't know. Wasn't the prophet. He was one of those 28, or one of the remaining 27, other than Zechariah the prophet that wrote that minor prophecy. But my point is, this Zechariah, he understood the ways of God. He understood the heart of God. He understood the word of God. He had understandings in the visions of God. And we find that he was very conscientious. He was careful in those early years. What have you learned from God? Tell me. Show me. And we find that this king, who started out as a 16-year-old, he was greatly influenced by this gentleman, Zechariah. So his inclination was commendable, it was careful, and C, it was rewarded. You could use the word compensated if you wanted that C to fit in there with the first two C's. He was rewarded. What do you mean? Look at verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. God blessed his life. God blessed his reign. God blessed his activities and the efforts that he was putting forth as far as the nation of Judah was concerned. His start, his initial inclination was great. We find that he was doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord, not just in the sight of men, but the Lord himself was pleased with what he was doing. He was careful. He was very interested in knowing what is God's will and way through Zechariah. He wanted to do that, and we find that that was rewarded. God rewarded him greatly. And it says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made his kingship to prosper. By the way, I didn't mention it when we read through this in our scripture reading. If I am not mistaken, notice it says in verse 3, he was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. I believe he was the longest reigning of the kings that we have recorded in Scripture. 52 years, that's perhaps a sign of God making him prosper. God blessing his reign. So, with that initial inclination that we saw in verses 5 and 6, it's no wonder that we see, number 2, his subsequent reputation. His subsequent reputation. Verses 6 through 8 and verse 15. With God's blessing and assistance, we saw it there in verse 5, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. You see it again in verse 7, and God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians. God was blessing him, not only with prosperity in his reign, but God was blessing him in his military endeavors. God was blessing, and we find Uzziah had great success against several enemy nations, conquering those nations, as well as constructing cities in that newly conquered regions. Where do you get that? Verse 6. He went forth and warred against the Philistines, broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities about or near Ashdod and among the Philistines. How many cities did he build? We don't know. But this guy was prospering, and God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Garbuna and the Mehunims. We find that because of his success and his reputation, verse 8 tells us the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. People even were bringing, some have suggested that that word gifts means tribute money. They started paying taxes. They started paying that annual fee to him in regions that he had conquered and now had rebuilt and had restored and had actually improved the surrounding areas. So it tells us that the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. Notice his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt. What's our second point? His subsequent reputation. This guy, because he was seeking the Lord, God was making him to prosper. God was helping him, and his name and his fame grew as far away as Egypt itself. Notice the middle of verse 15. His name spread far abroad. So we see this guy, he looks like this guy is going to be doing pretty good. His initial inclination, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord, very carefully, commendably, and God was making him prosper. And subsequently, he got a name for himself, his reputation, his fame, it grew. Everybody knew about King Uzziah in that world of that particular day. And it was because God was helping him. God was prospering him. He was doing what was right. In the midst of that growing reputation, we see that the chapter also records, thirdly, his notable contributions. His notable contributions. It starts at verse 5 through verse 15, and we see his contributions, A, civilly, in the realm of just society, and as far as the civil matters, it tells us in verses 9 and 10, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem. At the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the turning of the wall, and he fortified them. We find that he built up those things that would really strengthen the cities, that they might have ways to see the enemy approaching. He built towers in strategic locations in the city, fortifying the wall, giving the inhabitants of the city opportunities to be able to be up in those towers, to be able to look from different directions to see, is the city safe? Is there some danger approaching? But not only did he build towers, it continues on. It tells us that he digged many wells in verse 10. Why? Because he had much livestock, both in the low country and in the plains. So, not only did he fortify the walls of the city, but we find that he was also instrumental in adding to the water supply of the city. Wouldn't it be nice if the people that live up in Flint could get a hold of some nice source of water? Now they're struggling with lead. The problem of lead in the water pipes. Water is, don't you think water is kind of a pretty important commodity? We all do. We don't last long without water because our bodies are so much water. And so we find that he added to the security and the well-being of that city by digging many wells, yes, and we find livestock. He had a lot of livestock. You know, if there's a lot of livestock around, you're not going to have to worry about a source of what? Huh? Food. This man, that he happened to enjoy it, and there was ready food on the hoof nearby because that was one thing he enjoyed. It goes on in verse 10. It tells us he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. He had husbandmen and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry, or he loved working with his hands in the soil. He loved horticulture. Working with trees, planting vineyards, and he enjoyed gardening. And once again, all of these are going to translate to what as far as the people of Jerusalem are concerned? This guy, sounds like he made that place an oasis. Plenty of water, plenty of livestock. He was careful. He hired people to take care of his groves, his vineyards. He just was an outdoorsman and enjoyed that kind of thing. And so we find his notable contributions civilly. But beginning at verse 11 through 15, we see his notable contributions militarily. Verse 11, he had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jeiel the scribe and Maaseiah the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. These were his ranking military personnel, 2,600 of them. Well, how big was his army? Verse 13. Under their hand, under these 2,600 men who he had organized his army under, he had an army of 307,500 men that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. This man, he made outstanding military contributions. He organized his army under qualified leadership, and we see here in verse 14 that he prepared for them throughout all the host, as a mighty big army, to make sure that they have proper equipment. But he did that. Over 307,000 soldiers. He made sure that they had shields, spears, helmets, habergeons or body cover, bows, and slings to cast stones. This man had a very well-equipped army. And he funded it. He made sure his men were not going out to war ill-equipped. We hear that happening sometimes with armies, don't we? And it's always tragic for those who are risking their lives. And yet, we find this man made outstanding military contributions. And the last thing that it mentions here is in verse, he made those slings to cast stones. Well, that's your handheld equipment, isn't it? But notice verse 15. He made in Jerusalem engines or equipment invented by cunning or clever or qualified men to be what? On the towers, on the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and to hurl great stones. He had all around, evidently on the walls of the city, he had men that designed equipment that could shoot arrows. I don't know how many at one time. But we find they also could catapult these large stones at an approaching army. And so we find this man made outstanding contributions both civilly and militarily. Things were going so well for this guy. Let me just call your attention to it. Verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Verse 7. God helped him against the enemy nations. Verse 15. The end of it, he was marvelously helped. By whom? By God. Then what are the next four words say? Till he was strong. And then we come to that terrible looking word in verse 16. But. We've seen it. That's a dirty word, isn't it? In this accounting of these kings, as we're looking at the king's heart in this series. In verses 16 through 19, if you're taking notes, number 4, we notice his tragic assumption. His tragic assumption. He was helped marvelously till he was strong, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Do you know that success and prosperity have an inborn defect with them as far as human nature is concerned? Everybody wants to prosper. Everybody wants to be successful, don't they? But it brings with it a defect. It brings with it a tendency to which the old sinful nature of man is drawn. And we see it illustrated so well with King Uzziah. How many of those 52 years that he was king did the record stay so good, commendable, and outstanding? We don't know. God did not see fit to record for us how many of those 52 years. I have a tendency to think it was the majority of those. You can disagree with me. That's all right. People disagree with me a lot. But I think it was the summary of the bulk of his reign as king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was conscientious about what pleased the Lord. And God was helping him because he was seeking the Lord. He was trusting the Lord. And God made him to prosper. And his reputation was well known. But as happens tragically so often, when things go good, when things work out, when the business really succeeds, and the problems that you used to have, you don't have anymore. The only thing is, you don't realize that you just have a whole new set of problems. But anyway, the gooder it got, if we can use it that way, the gooder it got for him, the more tempted he was to lose sight of who it was that made it so good for him. You see, the problem with success and prosperity is the fact that with that comes the tendency to become careless, overconfident, and forgetful of God. You know, I go through the Proverbs every month, and I like what, in chapter 30, the words of Augur, A-G-U-R, had to say. Verses 7, 8, and 9 of Proverbs 30. I think this guy understood exactly what we're talking about here. Listen as I read these words for you. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty. I don't want to be on welfare. Don't put me on the welfare rolls, but don't make me rich. Feed me with food convenient, just enough. lest I be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That man understood the tendency of prosperity. And he said, I don't want it. Just give me enough to get by. That's the better deal. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Take your Bibles and turn there. Before Moses was taken home to glory, God instructed Moses to give God's people the warning about hitting it rich, the warning about everything falling in place and having it so good and successful. Deuteronomy 8, let's start at verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware to your fathers. What's the key to prosperity, success? You observe the commandments of the Lord. Obedient, you do what God says in His Word. And you remember the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years. Don't forget what God has done for us these 40 years. He did that to humble us and to prove thee, to know what was in your, to test you, to learn what was in your heart, whether you were going to keep His commandments or not. He humbled you and He allowed or suffered you to hunger, to cry out, God, we need food. And so God answered that prayer and He sent you manna. You didn't know where that had come from. Your fathers hadn't gotten it, and He gave you manna for 40 years so that you would know that man does not live by bread only. Yeah, we need bread, but also by the word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So there's God's ways, but drop down, and I want you to notice at verse 10. On that same day when Moses was speaking to the people, here's the warning. When you have eaten and you're full, then shall you bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware that you forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command you this day. That takes us back to verse 1. Here's the ticket to success. Make sure you obey the word of God and don't let prosperity cause you to be forgetful. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and you've built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord thy God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, from the land of bondage. Verse 17, and you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me all this wealth. But you remember the Lord your God. He it is that gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. What was King Uzziah's problem in verse 16? It says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. The very words Moses warned them of there in Deuteronomy chapter 8. When things are going so good, don't let your hearts get lifted up in pride and you start taking credit for what God has done for you and what God has enabled you to accomplish. Years and years of acceptable behavior, assuming I'm right in the fact that I think most of his reign was that way, and the success and the fame increased. Things were going good, but one day it soured. One day King Uzziah concluded that he could write his own rules, disregard the word of God, worship God the way he wants to. For you see, that was his destruction in verse 16. I haven't read it yet. It says, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. What happened? He transgressed against the Lord his God, went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. I don't have to wait for those priests to offer incense to God. I'm just as qualified to worship the Lord myself. I don't need a priest here. I can go in and God will accept my worship. The incense, the censer in my own hand. Look, I'm King Uzziah. Look at what has been accomplished. Look at my fame. Look at my reputation. Of course God will accept me. Who says God's not going to accept what I bring before him? I'll tell you who says. In Numbers chapter 18, God says. Let me read it for you. Verses 1 and 6 and 7. And the Lord said unto Aaron, you, your sons, and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. That's the place of worship. And you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity of the priesthood. Back in verse 6. Behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar. Within the veil you shall serve. I have given your priest's office to you as a service of gift. And the stranger that cometh nigh, somebody else who thinks they can do that, shall be put to death. According to the word of God, the king should have been put to death because he had decided for himself, I'm just as able to bring an offering to the Lord as any of those Levites and priests are. I can do that. So we find there in verse 16, he went in. He went in. And we find that, what an example of that sinful mindset of doing that which is right in what? His own eyes. He became his own judge. Notice in verse 19a, when the priests came in, verses 18 and 19, they withstood the king. They said, and see in verse 17, Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were valiant men. 80 men that were priests to whom that was a place they had the right to enter into. They withstood the king. Verse 18, and they said, "It does not appertain unto you, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord. That's only for the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense out of the sanctuary. You have transgressed, neither shall it be for your honor from the Lord God." And so, who's going to tell me? Who's going to tell me what I'm doing is not right? It says in verse 19a, Uzziah was wroth, had a censer in his hand to burn incense. Which brings us, fifthly, to God's immediate retribution. Read my writing here. God's immediate retribution. May I just suggest, he's turning a corner here, how it hurts to see a good man go bad, and that's what's happened here. He's walking now in new territory. He's not a man who's after God's own heart anymore. He's a man who's not going to see God's blessing on his kingdom like he had for many years. But we see God's immediate retribution. The point five. God's immediate retribution. What do you mean immediate? Look at the last part of verse 19. It says here, while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord. While they were challenging the king, and he was standing his ground belligerently. How dare you challenge the king? It says that while they stood there face to face, they saw the leprosy rising, covering his body. Immediate affliction with leprosy. Because in verse 20, they looked upon him, behold, he was leprous in his forehead. They thrust him out from thence. Yea, he himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. And the king, Uzziah the king, was a leper unto the day of his death, and he dwelt in a separate house. That's one of the byproducts of leprosy. You had to isolate yourself because it was contagious. Because of his willful intrusion into an area that he had no business going into, the office of priesthood, God instantly struck him with this incurable, dreaded disease that he carried the rest of his life. So he not only was he, A, afflicted with leprosy, but we see, B, he was isolated from society. That's what had to happen to him. According to Leviticus 14:26, lepers couldn't be with the rest of the people because it was contagious. And that meant, as we look at verse 21, since he was cut off from the house of the Lord, Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. What a tragedy. Did he ever repent? We don't know. The great lesson here is the danger of taking our eyes off the Lord and assuming that we don't need him, or we don't need to live according to his word. This ought not to have happened to that king. He knew the word of God. He knew he was violating God's will when he filled that censer with fire and he told himself, I'm just as able to go in there and stand before the Lord as any priesthood, any priest is. After all, I'm Uzziah the king. And the king said, no, you won't. And he struck him with that dreaded, shameful, isolating disease for the rest of his life. As we think about this, we realize that these things can happen to any of us. We thank you, Lord, for your word, how you have touched us, truth in your word. Help us to learn the truth from this account with this king. May we learn the truth. May we be faithful to you in honoring your word, your will. May we be faithful. In your name we pray and thank you. Amen. And you are dismissed. The Lord bless you as you go.